right. Wow, Mark, you're by yourself over there. <It's> Oh, man. Yeah. If I ever look over here now, you'll know I'm just looking at you, Mark. Well, we finished up 1 Corinthians. Oh, and by the way, I don't think I have any announcements. There's other than door knocking a week from Sunday, and Sunday's Father's Day, and a week from Sunday we'll have door knocking. So that's the only announcement. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We finished up 1 Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and I have a goal of trying to preach through or teach through all the books of the Bible. So just keep picking the next book, you know, just go through another book. And Hebrews is one of those books that's a bit tough. And so I thought, well, Wednesday night crowd could probably handle that. Sunday morning would be a little bit tough. But tonight I'm gonna introduce it to you, and I'm gonna give you three things about the book of Hebrews that describe why it's written, what's going on. Some of these things you guys probably know, but maybe hadn't thought about in some of these lights here, some of this perspective. But in Hebrews, we'll just look in verse 1 here, chapter 1, verse 1. We're not going to spend too much time looking at too many verses in Hebrews. We'll end up bouncing around a little bit. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's a good phrase there. By himself purged our sins. Well, that tells you, you don't have any part in that thing. By himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Stop there and pray. I want to give you three things about this book to kind of introduce the book tonight, and that's what we'll do. But let's pray first. Father, thank you. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray, as this is the midweek prayer service and opportunity to kind of get some energy, get some spiritual nourishment in the middle of the week here, I pray that that would happen. I pray that you'd feed your flock and we would get what we need from you. And Lord, that you would take care of us. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit to say what you once said, and that we can cover this material the way you want it covered, and not be too dry or anything like that, but make it the way you want it done, and we'd all get something out of it the way we need to get something out of it. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I got to thinking about how to introduce this, and I guess one of the best ways to do this is, have you ever overheard a conversation? Wasn't really about you, but you got bits and pieces of it, and maybe you mistakenly thought it was about you, or you took some things personally that you shouldn't have taken personally just by hearing bits and pieces of the conversation, and maybe you even took that conversation and started telling other people, you won't believe what they said. And I thought about, you know, that's kind of a good illustration the way Christians handle Hebrews. What you've got in the book of Hebrews is a book written to who? Hebrews. Wow, isn't that a shock? It's written to Hebrews, And you've kind of, at this point in your Bible, come full circle with the work of the Holy Spirit. And so God is now dealing with Israel. And I know we say, for instance, that as Gentiles, we got grafted in. That's true. But we sometimes talk of it like it's an accident or something happened and we just kind of got shoved in the thing. But the plan for the Lord was always to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. That was the plan. So there was always going to be an inclusion of Gentiles in some way. And so after that happens, and in Acts chapter 28 and verse 28, when Paul says, in fact, let's just turn there. I'll show it to you. Look in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. You have a clear break with the Holy Spirit dealing with the nation of Israel. You have it all through, the transition is taking place all through the book of Acts. But in Acts chapter 28 and verse 27, Paul gets it. And he says this. He says, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing." He's talking about Israel, okay? Paul had wanted to go to Israel and preach in Jerusalem. And back in Acts chapter 20, I forget what it is, 21, something like that, he gets warned not to go to Jerusalem. He ignores the warning, goes to Jerusalem. And then the last part of the book of Acts is basically Paul being run through courts and kind of the repercussions of him going to Jerusalem. Now, he ends up where he's supposed to be, but not the way God had intended him to end up there. But so he says this about the Jews. "For the heart of this people," verse 27, "is waxed gross. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." All right, that's the end, basically, of the book of Acts. And the very next book you have is the letter to the Romans, who are Gentile Christians who have no background in the law. They have no background in Jewish culture. And they're just a bunch of heathen people who heard about Jesus Christ and got saved. And so Paul starts, the Holy Spirit lays out your Bible that way. He goes from the way the Holy Spirit was working there, and then he transitions in Acts from the Jews, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. And now in Romans here, you're in the uttermost parts of the world. And then for 13 books, you have doctrinal information that is applied to a bunch of heathen people whose ancestors worshiped sticks and wood and rocks. And he's trying to explain what God's trying to do with this bunch of heathen people and how they are been incorporated into Jesus Christ. And so for 13 books, you have Paul explaining all this. And the very last book is the book of Philemon. Let's run over to the book of Philemon real quick. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but I want you to see this. So after the Jews reject the gospel in the book of Acts, you've got that transition. Then the Holy Spirit deals with Gentiles, particularly. And he's gone out from Jerusalem, and that, like we said, gone out. And then in Philemon, you've got the very last book, maybe not in chronological order, but in the order that the Holy Spirit's put your Bible in. You've got the very last book to Gentiles. And the ending is very interesting. notice how this ends in Philemon. He says this. Philemon is a book, let me just tell you what it is. Philemon is a book about Paul recommending that a man named Philemon receive an unprofitable or unfaithful or criminal servant back to himself. And the servant was named Onesimus. He had stolen from Philemon. And eventually somehow he and Paul, Onesimus and Paul, had come together in prison somewhere. Onesimus got saved. And he's trying to figure out how he can get back into a normal life. You know, he's going to get released out of prison. And Paul says, look, charge whatever he's owed you to my account. I'll pay for it. But this guy, he has a real testimony of salvation, and I suggest you take him back. Now, listen to this and how it's worded. And to me, it sounds like it could be a type of the rapture. Listen to this. Philemon, verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Now, if you think about that in terms of Gentiles, that's what Gentiles are. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. And Paul is like Jesus Christ in all this. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul says, you ought to receive him back, Philemon. You ought to take him back, not just as a servant, not just as a hired help, but take him back as a brother, take him back in the Lord, and receive him back to yourself. And in type, that really, to me, if you put these things in order, that sounds like it's a picture of the rapture of a bunch of Gentile, or the church, being sent back, you know, being raptured out, taken back to God the Father, and then now you're left with God dealing with the Hebrews again, just back to kind of square one here in Hebrews. So pay attention here, all right? So you got Philemon is the last book, 13th book to the Gentiles there, and the next book is Hebrews. We said the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrews, obviously. The book of Hebrews not written to Gentiles. It is directed to the race of people that God chose to reveal himself through. So anytime you hear the word election, I know we've talked about this before, talked about it in Sunday school, election, God's election of that nation meant he chose the nation, he created that nation to represent himself. So everything God did, the whole culture of Israel, the law, everything that was set up to reveal part of God, or reveal God himself. And so now, the Holy Spirit's come full circle. He's gone all around the world, and now he's back to Jerusalem. And now we're back to square one here. That'll be important because so many of the references in the book of Hebrews relate to Jewish culture, history, law, and how it all points to Jesus Christ. And so, for instance, you're in Hebrews, look in Hebrews verse 1 or chapter 1 here, verse 1. He said, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers. He's talking about Jewish fathers there. Not a bunch of Gentile heathen people. He's talking about Jewish fathers there. Spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets. The Jews were the ones that had the prophets. The Gentiles don't have any prophets. We don't have any Elijahs that we can point to, or any Elishas that we can point to, or Moses we can point to. The Jews had the prophets. And they were the ones that revealed God to them. So the whole thing is pointing back to, going back to the beginning, basically. Going back to where God started. Paul had said it this way in Romans. He said, what was the advantage of being a Jew? Well, the advantage of being a Jew, he said, much in every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So if you were going to learn something about God, you're going to have to learn it from a Jew. You couldn't find a Gentile that could teach you unless he learned it from a Jew. So the information about God was going to come from Jewish people. And so Paul says that it was chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Jesus Christ had said to a Samaritan woman, you worship you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And so Acts, going back to this thought here, Acts is a transitional book of the Holy Spirit's work moving outward from Jerusalem. And Hebrews is a transitional book of the Holy Spirit moving back to Jerusalem. And going to deal with Israel again. So you've come full circle. You're back to the beginning. And notice he said in verse 2, Hebrews chapter 1, hath in these last days. So he restarts the countdown there. You're back on the clock, so to speak. So this is going to be a tribulation, to deal with tribulation time. Going to be some of that in there. Let's see. There's a lot of stuff here. And I'm just trying to introduce that. So he says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So you know the part of Jesus Christ's ministry was included in the last days. And look at how it's spread out. Look over here in Daniel chapter 9 and you'll see how it's spread out. Another place we've looked at several times in Sunday school, I know. When he talks about the last days, generally deals with Daniel's 70 weeks and the time that God had chosen to deal with Israel for 70 weeks. But that time is broken up into several different times. But look in Daniel chapter 9. Start in verse 24. So he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So several things there. 70 weeks will be the countdown. Know therefore and understand, verse 25, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that covers your Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. That's the building of the wall, that's the Persian Empire, that's all that stuff. And then it goes all the way to Jesus Christ, and then verse 26, and after 62 weeks, so 62 plus 7, you're at 69 weeks there, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. The point is, Jesus Christ's ministry is included in this last days. You're in the 69th week when you get to Jesus Christ being killed. And so now there's only seven years left, a week left, that's on the clock. And so when you get to Hebrews, he said, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. That's Jesus Christ. And then the only thing left is the Antichrist to show up. I'm not going to go all into that, but just to understand what he means by these last days. All right, so you start the clock again there. Back to square one again. You are the Holy Spirit has now come back to Israel, and he's dealing with the folks he had originally dealt with back in Acts and the people he had originally chose to represent himself through. One of the things that's interesting, I'm just going to throw this out there for a little food for thought. One thing that's interesting when you go through Hebrews, you're going to find a lot of references to the Old Testament, to the law, and to Jewish culture in general. One thing that Gentiles have done, and someday we'll do some kind of a study on this thing, but one of the things Gentiles have done with the law, they've made it, for instance, like the dietary laws. You know, the Jews were given a bunch of dietary laws. Don't eat shellfish, don't eat ham, bacon, all that kind of stuff. And so the Gentiles, trying to be healthy and all that stuff, they said, well, those were for health benefits. If you don't eat meat or you don't eat pork or bacon, you know, you'll be healthier. And they've tried to make that thing a health thing. That's not what it was for Israel. It had nothing to do with health. It had to do with typifying Jesus Christ in some way. For instance, he said, if the thing has a cloven foot and chews its cud, then you can eat that thing, like a cow or a lamb or a goat. And I think the point of that was, that's the way a sheep walks, a cloven foot, and that's the way a sheep eats with the cud and everything. And so he goes through and gives some dietary laws, and Gentiles go to that stuff and they say, well, if you do it this way, it's going to make you healthier. It had nothing to do with their health. He's trying to point them to Jesus Christ all through the whole thing. And there's a lot to that, but I'm just trying to illustrate some of the things that Gentiles do with the Old Testament law. They miss the whole point, and Hebrews is filling in the whole thing. And I think this next point is this. Hebrews is a passionate plea, and I think it's written by Paul. It looks like it is. And I think it's written by Paul whenever he goes off to Arabia. You think about Paul here. When Paul got saved, Paul knew the law backwards and forward. I mean, he knew the scriptures. He knew that stuff so well. And when he finally got the picture that Jesus Christ was the key to the whole thing, I think his eyes just opened up like, oh man, this makes a whole lot of sense now. And that's what drove him to want to go back to the Jews, because it's like, it's right here in front of your face. I mean, just look, it's right here in front of your face. And I think he thought, you know, if I can just explain it to him and show how it works, it'll make sense to him. But it never did. And he says that in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, he said, you know, the veil that's Christ, it's taken away in Christ, but as long as they don't believe Jesus Christ, that they don't, the veil's covering their eyes. And so, Hebrews, I think it's Pauline, and it's a passionate plea. It's what Paul would have said and tried to say to his brothers and sisters that were Jewish, to explain to them how Jesus Christ was the missing piece to the whole thing. Secondly, is this thought here, and it's not so important about the authorship necessarily, but God was going to use apostles to build on. And so all of your New Testament books are going to be written by either apostles or somebody who was right there with an apostle like Luke. And so that limits you to who's going to be written by. Another thing is this. It kind of goes with what I was just saying. But look over here in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. So Paul, this is where he wants to go back to Jerusalem. Look in verse 22. It says, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." So that was kind of his excuse for the way he was being treated was, well, I was going to be treated this way anyway, so I'm going to go back to Jerusalem, even though the Holy Spirit said, don't go back to Jerusalem. Verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." So he's going to go back to Jerusalem here because he loves the Jewish people. He has learned some things about Jesus Christ and how when he looked at, for instance, Jewish culture, he realized everything about Jewish culture pointed to Jesus Christ. And then he looked at the law and he realized everything about the law pointed to Jesus Christ. And then he looked at prophecy and he saw everything about prophecy pointed to Jesus Christ. And I think it was for Paul so eye-opening and so refreshing and so clear, you can tell in his heart, I mean, he's thinking, if I can just get these people to understand this, it'll make clear sense just like it's made to me. And so Hebrews is that plea. It is, I think, Paul's explanation trying to tie up all of Hebrew and Jewish culture and show the Jews how Jesus Christ is the center of the whole thing. And so it's his plea to them. let's see. Look over here in Hebrews chapter 8. This is just one time, one verse, but there's so many of them that explain this. But Hebrews chapter 8 and start in verse 4. This is one place in Hebrews where Jesus Christ is shown to be the pinnacle, the thing casting the shadow, the person casting the shadow over Jewish culture. All right, so that's in verse 4. "For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve under the example and shadow," listen to that, "shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry. That is going to describe what Jesus Christ has done. Now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Let's read verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with him, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We won't read the whole thing because it's over and over in the book of Hebrews. But the point is, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and then established a new covenant based on his own blood. So he fulfills the law for the people, and you know, he is the righteousness of the people, and then establishes a new covenant in his own blood, and says, now this is going to be the new covenant I'm going to make with you. And it's going to be based on my own blood. And so Paul's explaining all that. And again, it's just that it happens over and over in the book of Hebrews, where you're shown that Jesus Christ is everything that the law was pointing to, the prophets were pointing to, everything was pointing to Jesus Christ. And then lastly is this. There's a critical concern here. When you go through the book of Hebrews, you're going to find some verses that might trip somebody up. They are sometimes tough verses. And I'll show them to you. In fact, just look in Hebrews chapter 6, and we won't read it yet, but I'll show it to you. But because Hebrews is what it is, because it is the Holy Spirit now returning to Jerusalem, returning to the nation of Israel, now he's gone around the world, he has gathered up as many Gentiles as he's going to gather up, at least in the body of Christ, and he has gathered up, he's gone around the world, and now he's returned to Israel. So now he's come full circle. God's resumed the countdown for the end of the world and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. So now that the countdown's been resumed, there is an urgency on getting this stuff right now. So there's going to be an urgency in the letter here in the Hebrews for people. If they don't get it right now, they're not going to get it right. There's not going to be another opportunity to do this. And so listen to how he describes this. Look in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. That's Israel in the wilderness. They were given manna. They were enlightened. They were given the law. They were the ones given the law. Like I said, Gentiles, we don't have prophets. We don't have the law. We don't have any of that stuff. We learn from the Jews. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So this is the Holy Spirit returning to the people he left back in Acts chapter 7 and Acts chapter 28. He's returned to them and said, you guys had all these benefits, and if you don't get it right now, you're not going to have another chance to get it right. And he's not talking about an individual partaker of the Holy. He's talking about a nation had these opportunities. And as a nation, they had these opportunities, and if they don't get it right now, they're not going to get it right. So there's an urgency to it. It's what did Caleb had a good little. You guys, all the kids had a good testimony on Sunday. Caleb had one that reminded me of this. We was talking about it's worse for somebody who's a sinner to sin, or it's worse for someone who knows God to sin than it is for a sinner to sin. Someone who's had all the benefits and they know better versus someone who doesn't know better yet. And that's what Paul's saying. You guys had all these benefits. And if you don't realize the benefit of it before you, it isn't coming back around again. So the time is short and the opportunity is now short. Notice this. Look in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 6. The time is short. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off to upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. He's describing the people. Not an individual person, but the people. He says, all right, in the harvest time, you gather up that stuff, the earth drinketh in rain, it comes upon it, bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing. That's the point, is nigh unto cursing. You're coming to the end of the rope here. There's not much more time. And if you don't get it right now, you aren't going to have another chance to get it right. You will be harvested with the world. So the time is short. And the third thing about this urgency in Hebrews is this. The time is short. The Hebrews had already had a chance. They had been given everything. Everything about God had come from them. The law, the prophets, the words of God, all that stuff had come from them. And now they're being given another chance at this point. But lastly is this. In the last days, when God begins to deal with the world, He actively begins to... put it this way, He actively begins working against people who won't believe the truth. Look at this. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And you don't want to fall into this category. And it's unique to that time period. So the urgency in Hebrews has to do with the timing of all this. And then what God's doing, and then in this case, He's actively working against people who don't believe the truth. That's dangerous. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. He's talking about the Antichrist, the devil incarnate. The working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now watch this. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believeth not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's kind of a different way God's dealing with people when it comes to the end. He starts actively working against people who won't believe the truth. And He sets them like concrete in whatever they believe. And so there's an urgent warning to the Hebrews. Look, you guys had it. You dropped the ball on it. You had it. Now the Holy Spirit's come back. And He's trying to work with you again, and now the time is really short. And if you won't accept it now, God is going to concrete you where you are. And it's going to be a bad thing, because you're not going to want to come back from it. And so in that end time there, in those last days, God does something He hasn't done before, like this, where He begins actively working against people who believe the lies. And so that creates the urgency of believing the truth. You need to believe the truth. And I guess in an individual life, it works the same way, particularly, I mean, not necessarily that God is trying to work against them like this in 2 Thessalonians, but as you get older, you know, it's harder for older folks to receive Jesus Christ just because of the living life, just because of sin piling up, just because of the stuff that's gone on. It gets harder and harder to trust Jesus Christ if you don't do it early. Imagine now then God working against you, where He's making you, if you believe a lie, He's just going to make you believe a lie. Well, you just don't have a chance at that point. And so there's an urgency in Hebrews where you'll read things like that, where He says, these people, they've tasted of the good gift, they've partaken of the Holy Spirit of God, which the Jews had an opportunity, the Holy Spirit of God was sent to them. And they had partaken of it, some had, and they had opportunity to partake of the Holy Spirit. They rejected the Holy Spirit, and now He's come back, and it's like, you either get it this time or you're done. You have to get it this time. And so Hebrews is three things, really. It's back to the beginning. It's the Holy Spirit coming full circle. It's Paul's, I think it's his just a passionate plea for the Hebrews to trust Jesus Christ and understand that He is the central point of everything that was given to them. The culture, the law, the prophets, the whole thing. And then lastly, it's a critical concern. So you'll read these urgent verses that say, look, if you don't do it now, you're done. God's gonna actively work against you to destroy your life because you've rejected Him over and over and over. You think about this. All right. I'll give you one illustration here. Sometimes folks, anytime somebody dies that has not trusted Jesus Christ, there's just heaviness, you know, if you're saved. And sometimes you get the idea that if they were just given more time, it would have fixed it. The problem is not time. The problem was not time. The problem was the heart. And it didn't matter if he got 100 more years or 1,000 more years or 1,000,000 more years. The problem was not time. The problem was where the heart was. And the problem was the relationship to Jesus Christ. And so you say, well, you know, if you just had more time, they'd figure it out. They won't figure it out. And the Lord knows they're not going to figure it out. It's because time is not the problem. It's not a matter of more time. It's a matter of the heart. And it's just like with the Hebrews here. It's not a matter of them needing more time. You say, well, God's terrible in just making them, if they're going to believe lies, maybe He can just go after them in a different way. No, it's not a problem of them needing more time. Their heart is in the wrong place, and it's not going to get in the wrong place. So He comes to a point where He says, it's done. I'm done with this. I'm not dealing with it anymore. I'm going to make a place for where the righteous can live, where my people can live, and time is not the problem. We don't need more time. And sometimes we fall into that idea, you know, if they just had, you know, I think about that because I've been, you know, been to funerals and I've even had those thoughts like, well, man, if this guy just had a little more time, he died young or died old or whatever. But that was never the problem. It was never time. Time, it wouldn't have mattered if you had more time or they had more time. Just like with the Jews here, God begins actively working against them to, if you're not going to believe the truth, then you're going to be set in your ways. And so there's an urgency to it, to believe the truth or get stuck. So that's Hebrews, and it's a book to be careful about. I think you guys can understand all this. But it is a book directed to Hebrews. So don't get too weirded out or whatever when you come to some verses that are they're a little bit tough. It's directed to Hebrews, and now it's after all of Paul's dealings with the Gentiles, you're back to square one now. Back to God's countdown. So